All right, well, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you so much for just the opportunity we have to get in your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would cause your word to become alive to us and that you would use it to speak directly into just really our very being. Transform our life and draw us near to you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Music is a powerful thing, right? But music is not just for the listening, it's for the experiencing. Because when you listen to the music that you love and it hits in just the right way, it moves you. Like, it moves you emotionally for sure, but it can move you physically as well. I mean, you're driving down the street and you see some guy with some headphones in dancing to music. You know he's listening to something that he's enjoying, right? I mean, we see it in our cars all the time. You see some folks, you know, bobbing their heads to some hip hop. Nothing makes me happier than when we're listening to hip hop in my car and my son is in the back seat just bobbing his head. And then you got the, you know, folks that listen to some of that hard rock music just banging their heads and playing their air guitar. We bob our heads for whatever reason, they bang their heads. I think our way is, you know, less of a headache. Then you're driving next to somebody in a pickup truck crying. You know that they're probably listening to their country music. But music has a way of making an impact on us. We kind of want our worship to be similar. We want to have some lyrics that are powerful. We want to have music that moves our hearts, that kind of get us moving a little bit, that causes us to clap our hands or to raise our hands, to close our eyes and to engage in the moment. We want to walk away from our worship sessions, much like we had before this Bible study, and feel good and feel energized. I mean, how many times have we talked about just having a powerful night of worship or a session of worship or some songs of worship, talking about afterwards how it makes us feel or what we went through or how it encourages or refreshes us? Those aren't bad things in and of themselves. But if we're not careful, what we can do when it comes to worship is make it about us and our experience, as opposed to focusing on God and really valuing Him. We can treat worship like something that's meant for us, to make us feel good about who we are or how God sees us. That's why when we have songs of praise and worship as a church, we want to move away from songs that tend to be us-centric and focus on things that are God-centric, and make sure that the songs that we sing and the worship that we proclaim is centered on Him. But when it comes to worship, sometimes I wonder if God looks at the church with that, you know, Inigo Montoya voice saying, "You keep using that word, but I do not think it means what you think it means." That we talk about worship, but we kind of miss the heart and the focus of what worship is. Today we have an amazing opportunity to really understand the truth of worship and really understand the heart of worship and the answer to worship. See, as we've mentioned already in our service, today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday originated as a day of incredible worship. When Jesus came into Jerusalem and the streets were lined with people, crowds shouting, people waving palm branches, people removing their clothes and putting them on the streets for Jesus to ride over as he rode on the foal of that donkey, declaring and proclaiming, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, what they were doing in that moment was more than just shouts of adoration. This was more than just proclaiming how great Jesus was and had been to them for feeding them and healing them and speaking words of truth to them. This was, in fact, an all-out declaration that Jesus is their Messiah, that he is the one that they had been waiting their whole lives for. And they were excited and dancing and shouting and proclaiming Jesus to be their Savior, their King, their Lord. And as the shouts went out, the whole city of Jerusalem was buzzing to the point where it got the Pharisees' attention, and they ran up to Jesus and they're like, "Hey, Jesus, you know that we know that you're not the Messiah. So why don't you tell your disciples over here to simmer down a little bit?" And Jesus is like, "Hey, you don't even know what you're asking. Because if I tell these guys to be silent, the rocks that you see on the street would cry out." And I wish with everything in me, Jesus would have been like, "Watch, let me see. Hey, everybody, just quiet down for a second." It was a powerful moment of praise, to be sure. But the heartbreaking truth is that there would have been those in this same crowd that would, less than a week later, be shouting out towards Jesus, "Crucify him, crucify him." And what we learn in this event of Palm Sunday is that worship is more than a moment of adoration. It's more than just declarations of praise. That worship is more than just what we proclaim or even what we believe in a single time or having a single session of just loving on God and adoring him. Worship is about our life. It's about who we are. It's about giving to God more than just our lip service. It's the reason why Jesus spoke of the Pharisees in quoting what Isaiah said about the people of Israel. "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." God deserves our worship. He deserves all of our worship. He deserves our voices. He deserves our praises. He deserves our moments of focused declaration and adoration of his greatness, but more than that, he deserves to be worshiped with all of our everything, with the entirety of our being, with all that we are, with all that makes us us, with our mind, with our heart, with our actions. He deserves to be worshiped with all of it. So how do we give Jesus the worship he deserves? The answer is Jesus. Now, you remember when we last look at this letter to the Colossians, Paul told them that he had been praying for them, right? He said, "I'm always praying for you without ceasing." And then he starts to detail his prayer for them in verse 9, and that's where we're going to pick up this morning. He says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Now, there's a lot of things that Paul jams in these four verses. But what he does do is give us really the heart of worship without actually mentioning the word worship. Before we break it down, let's kind of have an overview of this section of scripture and really what Paul is saying. He's telling us that the overall goal of his prayer, what he's really praying most for them, is that they would have walks that are worthy of the Lord. And that the path of walking worthy of God is found in verse 9 when he prays that they would be filled with all the knowledge of God's will and being filled with the wisdom of God and spiritual understanding. And then he says the response of living a life that is worthy of God or walking worthy of God is fully pleasing God, and that they would be fruitful in every good work and that they would increase in the knowledge of God. And then after that, he starts to detail what that looks like, what it looks like to increase in the knowledge of God. Now, we're going to break down this entire section of scripture. But in order to really understand and appreciate what Paul is saying and what he's praying for the church there in Colossae, we really have to understand the heart. With that overall summary, let's talk about what it means to live a life of worship. Now, we find that in these two words, when he says in verse 10 that they would walk worthy, walk worthy, walk worthy. Those two words. The term to walk is more than just a daily stroll. It is a phrase, a common phrase used at that time to describe the totality of a person's life, how they lived, what they did. Now remember, Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount that what we do on the outside is the product of who we are on the inside, right? Everything that we do, everything that we say, it starts in our heart. So really what Jesus is doing is he's teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount that everything starts with who we are. And so when Paul is talking about our life, he's not just talking about our exterior actions. He's talking about who we are on the inside, having a walk or having a manner of living that really is descriptive of who we are on the inside. And he's saying to live a life and be the kind of person that is worthy of the Lord. Now, it's interesting that he would say that, especially when you consider the word worthy. The word worthy really gives a description of one of those balancing scales. You ever seen those balancing scales? I'm not talking about the type of scale that you have like in your bathroom or bedroom or whatever, where you stand on it and it tells you how light you are, right? But a balancing scale is about equality in measurement and weight, right? It's just telling you whether or not the two sides are equal. And when he tells us to have a walk or a life that is worthy of the Lord, he's saying to have it measure the value of the Lord. Now that is mind-blowing when you really start to consider the value of God. As 100 pennies equal $1, Paul tells us to have a life that proclaims the infinite value of God himself. As our voices sing of God's greatness before we start a Bible study, what Paul is calling us to is to live a life that declares the greatness of God. And not just to the watching world, but really a life that really proclaims how we ourselves value God, who he is to us. Not just who he is conceptually, but really who he is to us and how he's impact our life. This is why we equate this with worship. You know, worship is always connected with value. We worship what we consider to be more value or more valuable than ourselves. Even from the Old Testament, in the Old Testament words for worship and the New Testament words for worship, they're very similar. And what they do is they kind of invoke this idea of laying down prostrate before another person. And what it was in their culture was when you lay down prostrate, like on your face before another person, is you were saying to that other person, you're greater than I am. You are higher than I am. You have infinite more value than I do. See, value and greatness is measured in worship. And what Paul is praying for the church there in Colossae is to live a life that values God, that truly worships God. See, worship isn't just about a song. It's about a life. Think of it as like a four-course meal, right? You have, in a four-course meal, a typical four-course meal, you have your appetizer, then you have your salad course, right? Then you have your entree, and then finally comes In-N-Out. Or what some of you call dessert. Right? It's a little bit of different stuff, but they create just your total meal experience. And when we're talking about worship, we're talking about the entirety of worship. That yes, it is about singing songs of praise and adoration, but it's also the way that we value God as we pray to Him and what our prayer life looks like. It's the way that we value God and the way that we study His Word and want to know His heart and want to know what He has to say to us. It's the way that we value God and the way that we serve Him. It's the way that we value God in how we think of Him and how we think of others. It's the way that we value God in the way that we love. It's the way that we value God in the way that we live righteously. It's the way that we value God in everything in who we are. See, worship isn't about a religious experience. It's not about a religious commitment. It's not about some external work. It's about valuing God with every aspect of our being. And so when Paul prays that they would live a life that is worthy of God, he's saying that they would live a life that worships God in everything with all that we are. With our time, with our energy, with our actions, with our words, with our thoughts, with our pursuits, with our everything. It's challenging for us. Because we have a tendency to compartmentalize our life. This is God's, this is ours. It's like we take a cake and be like, well, God, I'm going to just give you the best piece, but I'm going to keep the rest. But truly worshiping God that meets His value is to give Him everything. Why? Because He is everything. Let's think about His value. Now, in our own humanity, we are finite beings with a limited capacity to know or to understand. We live in mortal bodies, and we have limitations, even those that we would consider to be the greatest or the best of us. If we were to think about the greatness of God and really devote our whole lives into understanding the value of God, here's the truth of it. It would be easier for us to take the entirety of the world's oceans and pour into a single thimble than it would for us to be able to fully grasp the greatness and the worthiness of God. His greatness and His worthiness are beyond our ability to fully comprehend. And what's interesting is that Paul calls us to live a life that is in measure with His greatness. So how is that even possible? How can we live a life that measures the greatness of God when we can't even fully comprehend how great God truly is? The answer It's an act of God. How do we know? Well, because that's why Paul was praying. See, look back at verse 9. He says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So if we are going to live a life that fully pleases God, that is worthy of God, that truly worships God for the value that he has, well, it starts by prayer. And if it's going to start by prayer, it starts by our connection to him. Now, we're going to talk about this in a little bit. But here's something that we all need to know. It's impossible for us to live a life that is worthy of God without God. Right? Jesus is the answer to how we worship Jesus, because we need Jesus to do it and to make it happen. Right? We can't do it on our own. We can't muster it with our own strength. So when a person says, "You know what? I feel like I'm pretty much a good person, that God accepts me for who I am, and that I pretty much live a good life, and I feel like, you know, believing in your Jesus and doing all this stuff, like it's not that big a deal. When I die, I feel like God's going to let me into heaven because I'm pretty much a good person." It's interesting that the Bible tells us, especially in the Old Testament, that our righteousness, the best that we can come up with on our own, is filthy rags, the Bible says. I'll spare you the details of what filthy rags were in that culture, but I'll just tell you, it just means to be ceremonial. It just means to be unclean before God. That's our righteousness. That's the best that we can produce on our own. We need Jesus. We need his redemption. We need our relationship with him. And again, we're going to talk about that in a few moments. But I think it's important for us to recognize that we need his help. So this isn't about us mustering it on our own strength, but in the way that we focus on him to be able to please him. Praying, seeking his face, causing our focus and our eyes to be set and squared solely on him. And then with that, to respond to him. See, look at what he says in verse 9. He prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The path to living a life of worship that is worthy of God is living by his terms, not our own. When I was in Bible college, I worked on the landscaping crew, and among the different responsibilities I had, I had to prune the rose bushes. Now, I'd never really done that on a professional level before. Like, my mom had some roses growing up, and I tried to clean up the you know, bushes the best I could. I just kind of cut whatever looked ugly. I didn't know that there was actually like a skill to it, right? And a plan you had to have. So when the head of our department took me over to our rose garden, he showed me how to cut, where to cut, and why it was necessary to cut it. And as he's kind of schooling me on how to trim these roses, he looks at me and he tells me, he's like, "Hey, look, if you ever, ever think about plucking one of these roses and giving it to a pretty girl walking by, make sure you give her a good one," right? And then I was like, "What? I won't do it. I won't do it." And he's like, "Yeah, give her a good one." I was like, "Oh, really?" And then he taught me how, right? He's like, what to look for and how to give her a good one and make sure that I make sure all the thorns were off and all this other kind of stuff and what to look for. And what I learned in that moment is this skill on how to pick out roses, and not just roses, but flowers in general. And so it's a skill that I took beyond Bible college. It was a skill that I used in buying roses for my mom. It's a skill that I used in buying flowers for other ladies in my life, you know, from time to time. And it was something that I used when I began my relationship with my wife. You know, early on in our relationship, I wanted to be sweet to her and romance her and woo her. And so I used the skills of looking for, you know, certain flowers, and I used them for her. And she was receptive of it, and she was blessed by the gesture. But what I found shortly after is that flowers just isn't a thing for her. She's like, well, they're pretty, and they smell good, but they take work. It's like, usually I have to take the flowers and put them in a vase and fill it with water and then try not to kill them over a week, only for them to end up dying, and then I got to get rid of them. And then you spent all that money for something that wasn't even going to last but like a week or two tops. She's like, I'd rather you kind of put that money into something else, or to, you know, kind of put the gesture into something that kind of fits me. Now, what if I were to go to my wife now, almost 11 years into our marriage, and buy some roses that I, you know, kind of picked out that look really nice, that I put together and that I present to her even now, maybe on our 11th anniversary, and be like, babe, here you go, here are your roses. Now, they look nice, they cost me something, it's a gesture on my behalf, but does it mean that much to her? Now, what if I were to say, like, I know that it doesn't mean that much to you, but it means something to me. It's what I can do, so I'm going to just give it to you anyway. She might appreciate the heart, but I'm going to know that she's going to know that it doesn't mean as much because it isn't what meets her, right? It's not what blesses her. It's not where she's at. This is what we tend to do with God when it comes to our own worship. We're like, well, it's on my terms, not your terms. I will tell you, God, how I will bless you. I will tell you, God, how I will seek you. I will tell you how I'm going to live my life, and that is going to be enough for you. And God looks at us saying, wait a minute. Who died and made you God? I thought I was God. And what Paul is doing is he's praying that the church would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God so that they would know how to live a life worthy of God. How are we going to live a life that meets the worth of God without understanding what God wants? And when we're talking about the will of God, it's more than just his desires for us in a moment. When we think of the will of God, we think of just like praying for God's will in making decisions. Do I go left or do I go right? Do I pick plan A, B, or C? And usually it's options that we present to him. Like, we narrowed it down and we're going to let you choose. But when we're talking about the will of God, it's not just about the direction for our life. And it's not just decisions that need to be made in the moment. It's about everything. It's about all that God wants. That word will in the original language has the idea of desire. It's all of God's desires for us. It's what God desires for us. It's what God desires from us. And it's what God desires to be to us. It's about all of it. And if we're going to respond to God in a life that is fit and worthy of him, that measures out to him, we have to be filled with what it means to do his will and to be in line with his will. It's interesting that Paul uses the word knowledge. He said that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Well, there's a difference between knowing and doing, right? Not with this word. This word is the Greek word epignosko, or epignosis. And it has its root in the word gnosko, which is something that we've talked about a lot in our Bible studies, right? It's a knowledge that's based on experience, not just academics. Before kids, I had an academic knowledge of what it meant to be a parent. The last 7 years since I've had kids, now I have an experiential knowledge of what it means to be a parent. My knowledge beforehand was purely based on academics, right? Is concept driven. Now it's experience driven. I'm living out the parental life. Gnosko is about knowledge that comes from experience, about living it out. Epignosis gives the idea of just intensification, right? That word epi takes it from being like a 40-watt bulb to the intensity of the sun. And what he's saying is that I want you to be filled. And what I'm praying for you is that you would be filled to the full of the experience in knowing God's will. In other words, you're living it out. It's not just something you have in your head, but something that dominates your life. Dominated by the will of God. Not just knowing what God's word says, but living in obedience to it. This is more than just a mental understanding, but it's something that consumes all of our being. Saying, I want to conform and I need to conform to the will of God, the heart of God, and what God desires for my life. Because if I'm going to live a life that is worthy of him, I need to do it by his terms. And I need to be dominated by his truth and his direction and his command and his heart for my life. What he wants from my life. What he wants for my life. What he wants to be in my life. It's important then that we have God's wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's why Paul adds that. Why? Because we have a tendency to debate with God on his will. See, you say that what you want is this, right? And then we're like, in our culture, that doesn't work. We're a little bit more progressive. We've gone a little bit farther on. And we're just, you know, in that place where I think most of those commands are driven by ancient cultures in ancient ways. And we're modern and we've moved past all of that. And what we do is we rationalize based on our own wisdom and our own understanding, and we try to fit God within the box of our own reasoning rather than seeing through God's eyes. That's why Paul says with wisdom and spiritual understanding, right? Because our own carnal understanding only takes us so far. And if we don't like the word carnal, let's talk about natural, right? Our own natural understanding will only take us so far. Let me give you an example. Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking, as most of you know, is a theoretical physicist, right, and cosmologist. Brilliant man. Widely considered one of the most intelligent men to ever walk the face of the earth, right? His intelligence led him to a lot of truth. Like he would tell you that the universe is expanding, and because the universe is expanding, it had to have a starting point. What that starting point is, not sure, had a theory called the Big Bang. How the Big Bang worked, not even Stephen Hawking could tell you. He lived his life trying to figure out how did that work? Was it gases and elements and how all that stuff came together, but somehow, some way, there was a Big Bang, but could never quite figure out how. But in his mind, it had nothing to do with God. Because in his natural mind, couldn't see how God fit in all of this. Spiritual understanding tells us the truth, right? When we look at God's word and we recognize that it is historically proven, that it's textually proven, it's prophetically proven, and when we look at science and recognize that the true things that we can prove actually line up with what God has to say, we look at God's word for truth and spiritual understanding, and we can find out how all this stuff happened. It was the Big Bang. God said, let there be, and bang, it was. But what happens is we can be like, well, that's true to a certain degree, but you know, I feel like the Bible has some like ancient ways of looking at things that are different. And a lot of the criticism would be to, you know, Old Testament law and things that were spoken that they really don't understand the context of, and they'll pull it out and be like, see, look at all the old things that God was about. Most of it's out of context. Most of it, they don't understand what it's even talking about, just taking random verses. But when you take God's word as a whole, you see the heart of God, you see the wisdom of God, and we see that it's necessary for spiritual wisdom. Why? Well, because our natural minds only take us so far, just like the natural world. You know, the Bible says that we are eternal beings, that we're not bodies, we're souls that are encased by natural bodies, right? And when our bodies cease, our soul will continue. Let's think of it this way. For those of you that are on camera, if I go off camera, I'm sorry. But think of it this way. If I were to measure eternity by the limits of this stage, right? So from this wall, one second, to this wall. Now already, the analogy loses something, right? Because eternity is forever. It's not, it doesn't have any limits, right? Eternity has no limits, but just for the sake of understanding something in our mind, let's imagine the timeline of eternity being from one end of the arch to the other. The summation of our life, then, this side of eternity is about here. All that we are, all that we experience on this earth might be about here, and that's like a slight exaggeration. Think of what 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, think about 150 years is in comparison to eternity. It is nothing but a blip. That's why we need spiritual understanding. Understanding based on God's terms. And so when we're tempted to say, no, God, your will doesn't match up with my will. I think I'm going to do it my way. God says, look, you need my wisdom and you need spiritual understanding so that you can live a life that fully pleases me in line with all of my heart for you. Because how we live now, it matters. What we do with our life matters. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. What he's saying is, he's like, look, we're confident. We know that to be absent from our mortal body is to be present with God. Now, this is something that's for believers. You give your life to Jesus. You've been redeemed by Jesus. Then to be absent from your body when you die is to be in the presence of God. Paul said, as a result of that, we make it our aim, our focus, our ambition to be well-pleasing to him. Whether we're absent or present. In other words, to be as pleasing to God now as we will be when we're in heaven. Why? Because he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In other words, we're all going to give an account of our life before God. Eternity matters. Who we are spiritually matters. Spiritual wisdom matters. That's why we are meant to fully please him by the way we live before him in line with his word based on his understanding and his wisdom. And the result? Verse 10. That you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. We make it our aim to please him. We please him when we live a life that worships him, that values him above everything else, above our ambitions, above our own pursuits, above our own philosophies, above our own worldviews in everything. A life of worship fueled by the will of God with spiritual understanding results in a life that fully pleases him, becomes fruitful in every good work, and increases in the knowledge of God. How do we know? Well, that's what he says in verse 10. That you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So let's talk about that for a second. We talked a bit about fully pleasing God, right? Well, let's talk about why that's important. Because when we fully please God and we live a life of worship to God, we have a fruitful life in every good work. Let's talk about what that means. When you think of that phrase, fruitful in every good work, do you think of like personal prosperity? That you would win at everything it is that you set to accomplish? Well, it's more than that. Remember fruit? This word for fruit is the same word that we looked at last week when Paul talked about our fruit being the result of our life and our connection to Jesus. Because we're connected to Jesus, we are the branch, he is the vine, and whatever is produced out of our life is a reflection of what we're connected to, right? Because our fruit is evidence of our source. Just like an apple tree. You can tell an apple tree by the apples. The apple itself is proof, it's evidence of the source. It tells you what tree it came from. The life of Jesus is evidence of our connection to Jesus. And what we're told by Paul is that when we worship him and value him in everything, that's when that fruit starts coming out of our life. In every good thing that we do, it reflects God because God is good all the time. Let's think about that for a second. So today, we celebrate Palm Sunday. Anybody know what happened the night before Palm Sunday? Jesus was in Bethany. He was having dinner. Lazarus, who had recently been raised from the dead, was chilling there. And Martha was preparing, you know, the food. And their sister Mary came out with a pound of this oil called spikenard. She cracked it open, she poured it on the feet of Jesus, and then with her hair, she began to wash his feet. Now, we were told by Judas is the King Brandon version, apparently. We're told by Judas, who would know these things, that the appraised worth of that spikenard, that pound of spikenard, is about 300 denarii. And in that country, in that culture, it's about a year's worth of wages. So right now, currently in 2021, the median wages for the United States of America is a little bit better than $60,000 a year. So think of a pound of fragrant oil that was worth about 60 grand. Being poured, just dumped on Jesus' feet. Now, this stuff was so powerful and so potent that we are told historically that it would have stayed with Jesus. The fragrance would have stayed with Jesus for the final week of his life before the crucifixion. But not only would it have stayed with Jesus and would have been powerful for anybody around Jesus to smell it on him, it would have stayed with Mary too because she used her hair to wash his feet. And it probably would have lasted beyond the crucifixion and the resurrection and continued for a little while longer. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been around Mary after even the resurrection? Especially for those that love Jesus. They smell Jesus, they're around Jesus, they experience Jesus, and now he's resurrected. And they don't have that same kind of connection with him, but they're around Mary and they smell the spikenard. I'm Mary. It's like memories of Jesus, bringing to mind their experience with Jesus. How powerful would that have been? When we talk about the fruit that comes out of our life as an act of worship, it's a similar thing. See, Mary poured out that spikenard as an act of worship because she showed that Jesus is more valuable to her than not just the money, but a lot of things tied to it that we don't have time to get into. But needless to say, it was an act of worship, incredible and powerful worship. And people would have experienced Jesus through her as a result of her worship. what we're told by Paul, it's the same thing. That's why he was praying, that we would be filled with all the will, the knowledge, the experience of all that God wants for us and from us and to be to us. That we would understand with his wisdom and his spiritual understanding so that we can live a life that matches his worth. And through that, we please him and we become fruitful. The evidence of our connection to Jesus shows, and people experience Jesus through us. That's why we're told in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. What are you supposed to do with that apple? Just admire it and use it as an identifier of the tree that it came from? No, you want to eat it. Experience it for yourself. You experience the source through the fruit that comes from that branch. And what God's word says is that when the fruit, the produce of God comes out of our life, it's pleasing to him, and others get to experience him through us. And that becomes life to them. For other believers, it's amazing. You ever around another believer that just charges you up? Man, I want to love Jesus like they love Jesus. I hear the way that they talk about Jesus. I hear how they live for Jesus. I see what they do, and I experience the love of Jesus through them. I just want to love Jesus like they love Jesus, and it amps you up to really want to have more of Jesus as you experience Jesus through them. And don't we know that a lost and dying world around us needs the same? There's a world that is crying out, resisting, you know, oppression and racism and people promoting things that draw people away from God. And they talk about the angst in society and how everything is breaking and falling apart, and they're looking for somebody to give them answers. And a lot of people have directed their attention towards politics and those that could lead them in the government and fix things, or how we need to, you know, do things on our own or pass new laws, or we need to do a lot of things. But the reality is, the only thing that could ever truly meet them and be the answer to all that's broken is Jesus. And when we value Jesus above our own life and live for him and love him and pursue him and live life on his terms, we love like him. We talk like him. We serve like him. We stand for righteousness like him. We do all the things like him because he is the source of our life. And what happens is they experience Jesus in us, and that's the fruit that brings life in all of our good works. But not only does it please God, not only do others get to experience him through us, but it grows us too. Look at the final thing we're told in verse 10. That we increase in the knowledge of God. And the idea is keep on increasing in the knowledge of God. Now that word knowledge is epinosis, the same one before. So what happens is when we are filled with all the fullness of experientially knowing the will of God, we are filled to the fullest, the experiential knowledge of God himself. The more he is our life, the more we experience his life. And that's everything, right? That is meant to be everything to us. And look at what happens. Because we're filled with the experience of God himself, verse 11, we become strengthened with all might according to his power. You feel like you don't have strength anymore, that you can't go on, that you're having a whole time or a hard time pushing forward? We get strengthened from him as a product of our worship. We value him in everything. We experience him, and then we get strength. Strength to live righteously. Strength to please him. strength to be worthy of him. And then he says, for all patience and long suffering, enduring this life with joy in the middle of this life. Everything is tied to him. So look, I want to encourage you today that this is more than just declarations of praise and moments of recognition of how great God is. And God would have us go beyond those that shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That we would live in a way that keeps the rocks silent, not just by our words, but how we live and what we live for on his terms. With him as our focus. With him as our everything. By his will, for his will, by his wisdom, by his understanding. Living a life that measures to him. Fully pleasing him, being fruitful for others, living his life for ourselves, finding strength, finding patience, finding joy. Why? Because of what Jesus did for us. Verse 12, he has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We're going to talk about that on Friday. So be here with us on Friday, 7 o'clock, for our Good Friday service. But for now, let us be those that consider in closing what it means to really worship and how Jesus is the focus of our worship, the answer for worship, not us. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the perspective your word gives us. Thank you for the heart of the Apostle Paul as he prayed these things in the life of the Colossians. And I pray, God, that this would be our prayer for ourselves and for your church at large. That we, as your people, would be filled with the knowledge of your will. Based on your wisdom, based on your spiritual understanding. So that we can live a life that is worthy of you. That measures out to you, that we would fully please you, that we would be fruitful in everything that we do, that the world around us will experience you through our worship, and that we for ourselves would increase in how we experience you, how we draw our strength from you. How we are patient and enduring in you. How we find joy that only comes from you. Worship is more powerful than I think we even fully recognize. But I pray, Father, that you would work in us in such a way that you would find us worshipers that give you the worship that you deserve. Or at least that this would be our pursuit. I pray, Father, that you would reveal to us what we can't see on our own, how great and how awesome you are. Let us be overwhelmed by your majesty daily, that we would be moved to respond in worship, to worship you with everything. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me. In a second, we're going to close with some songs of praise and worship. But I want to encourage you quickly. You might say, well, Brandon, I mean, you're looking for some perfection that I can't muster up on our own. You know, when we think about worshiping God with everything that we are, that even includes when we make our mistakes or we fall short. Because we show God how much he's worth in the way that we respond. In the way that we are quick to repent. Quick to get up and to pursue him again. Quick to not give up. Quick to respond because he is everything. So if you feel like you fall short as a worshiper because you fall short even as a believer, understand we all do. And worshiping God with everything is even in the way that we respond to him when we make mistakes. But the great thing about it is you're not on your own. So if you're struggling with anything that you feel like is holding you back, please get some prayer today. You can come forward in prayer. If you're watching online, you can get on to ccnlb.com/connect and drop us a prayer request. We want to engage with you. We want to pray with you. But let's do this together and be worshipers that God deserves. God bless you.
Give my life, knowing I'm found. God, my Savior.
God bless you. We'll see you here next Wednesday.
Later tonight, Sunday. Actually.
Sat Friday. We'll see you here tonight. Tonight. Tonight.
Why don't you guys go ahead and say hi to somebody? You could wave hi and stuff.